Well, good morning, Spoken Word Christian Church. Wonderful. Well, I hope everybody had a great week. I had a great week once again. My baby girl is home from school for the weekend, so that's always nice. This is really my daughter. She's only 20, by the way. But Stephanie, you're only 23, right? Oh, okay. But Ashley's home, and she came home yesterday to watch Ryan in his wrestling meet. Before I came up, Mike, Stephanie's husband, Mike Cleveland, asked me, are we going to hear any wrestling stories today? I said, sure. I'll stay and tell you a wrestling story. So Ryan this week, it was actually kind of interesting. You know, this whole wrestling thing is parents. I'm sure all of you who have had kids, you understand this. When your kids are playing in sports, you get as emotionally tied into it, but probably even more so than what they do. I mean, it is the emotional ups and downs are almost indescribable. And in Molly being Mama Bear, I mean, I don't know what she's going to do when Ryan's done wrestling. I mean, she's really going to have to find a hobby for herself because everything revolves around this kid wrestling. And I'm sorry? Another puppy. Yeah. You can leave, Noel. But everything revolves around him wrestling. So much so that even the other night, so he was rolling in, these were league championships that took place yesterday, and depending upon the results of the league championships, it situated him for CIF, it determined if whether or not he was going to make CIF first and foremost, and determined his placement at CIF. So it was a big day yesterday. And so Molly had figured out all of the schools that he potentially could wrestle against in the kids, and then she actually began to do research. She's got a spreadsheet set up of the schools and the kids. I kid you not. And when I say doing research, she was pulling up the high school newspapers to see if anything was mentioned about the kids and to see if anything was mentioned about her son. And lo and behold, one of the schools that she pulled up an article that mentioned Ryan's name. So it wasn't El Toro, his school. It was another school. He had had a meet with them earlier this year, and he came out victorious, but the kid he was going to be wrestling at league finals was a different kid altogether. It was their stud. This kid is ranked number 3 in the county. He's ranked in the state, 29th, I think, in the state in this weight class. And so the high school paper was kind of course, they would be in rah, 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 sis, boom, bah for their own school. But in the process of doing that, they kind of, at least in Molly's eyes, knocked Ryan, right? That although Ryan came, they didn't mention his status in the league or anything like that, just that he kind of got lucky and that we're looking forward to vengeance because Ryan beat this other kid, but now their stud was going to knock him out and the whole thing. So it ends up that Ryan, in the league finals yesterday, he had the hardest seeding bracket of anybody. He had to wrestle. Every kid he wrestled was ranked at the state level. And so the first kid that he had to wrestle was this kid in particular. And he hasn't wrestled him since last year. And last year, this kid pinned him. So here it is. We're the two face off in the middle of the mat, and they're going back and forth, back and forth. And the kid got Ryan in a move, and he almost pinned Ryan, but Ryan broke out. And next thing you know, Ryan has the kid on his back, and he pins him. Right? He pins this kid. And I screamed so loud, I almost passed out. I mean, I really did. The world started spinning on me. I had to sit down. I thought maybe for a moment I was having a stroke or a heart attack. And he wins the match, right? And it was incredible. And he didn't just pin him once. A couple of rounds later, he had to wrestle him again. And of course, you know, this kid is fired up. He's not going to let that happen again. That was just a fluke. Ryan pinned him a second time. Right? He pinned him twice. And so, of course, Molly and I, we're kind of, you know, we're the parents. We're walking around, chests all puffed out because that's my boy, right? But what it said to me was this school and the school's nurse newspaper, of course, they were being, you know, they were being encouraging to their school, but they didn't know who Ryan was this year. Right? They knew him from last year, but they had no idea who he was this year. And they found themselves asking after these two pins, who is this guy? Where did he come from? You know, we're going to open up to a passage of Scripture today where there's going to be some people in our text today who, when they look at Jesus, they're going to ask the same question. Who is this guy? Where is this guy coming from? Because some of the things that Jesus is saying to them and telling them, it doesn't make sense from what they know in their own kind of purview, in their own world that they're living in. So in a little bit here, we're going to open up to John chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 31, and we're going to continue here as we're moving through this pivotal moment that's taking place here in the Gospel of John. This moment, remember, was brought on by some Greek men who were attending the Passover and who sought to see Jesus. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks in a row here, and it's really important you'll understand why as we move forward today. But upon their arrival, Jesus made the statement in verse 23. He replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, with this declaration, Jesus was stating that his death, his march towards the cross, it was imminent. A little bit further down, he also mentioned that it troubled him. In his humanity, in verse 27, we can see that it troubled his soul, that it troubled his heart, that this was not something he was looking forward to. He knew the brutality and the horrors that awaited him, and that he would suffer. But he said it was necessary. It was necessary for him to bring glory to God. It was necessary for us to be able to see him for who he really was so that we could be saved. Remember last week we talked about that everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, everything he did, even the words that were spoken that thundered from heaven, everything was for our benefit. Verse 30, Jesus said, the voice that you heard, it's for your benefit, not mine. It was all part of the plan for the Son of Man, right, to do these things. So we're gonna jump in here into verse 31, and we're going to read down through verse 36 here, and it reads this way. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Amen. It seems like whenever we see Jesus speaking to the crowds when we study the scriptures, it seems like Jesus is at one wavelength and everybody else is somewhere else at a different wavelength. Right? Jesus is at one level talking and they're down here talking. And they're not connecting. They're always attempting to try and figure out what it is that Jesus is trying to say and who he really is. And it's no different in our passage today. In verse 34, right, the crowd speaks up and they said, "We've heard from the law, we've read the law ourselves, that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" You know, the problem is that they understand that Jesus here is talking about his death, especially in light of the context of what Jesus has already said to them, right? A kernel of wheat must fall to the ground and die so that it can yield other seeds, right? So it can yield other plants so that it can be fruitful. So he's already, in the context of what Jesus was talking about, he's already let them know that he was there, the hour of his death was upon them. So they understand that he's talking about being lifted up on a cross to die. But if he is supposed to be the Christ, if he's supposed to live forever with them, according to their interpretation of scriptures, well then, this doesn't make any sense. And they had these scriptures, like for instance, Isaiah 9:7. Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The Jewish people were expecting the Messiah to come through the lineage of David, which Jesus was, we know. But they were expecting that when he came, that he would remain with them forever physically, that he would never die. And it's also, we also have to recognize that the terms Son of Man and Messiah and Christ, that those terms that we read when we read the scriptures, that to the people who we're reading about today, these would be synonymous terms. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel, when he was writing chapter 7, he was having this vision that, God had given him. And it was about these, four beasts. And these four beasts represented kingdoms in the world. And, not to get into the details of it, these kingdoms were represented over a period of time throughout time. But in verses 13 through 14, in the middle of this vision, Daniel saw something else. And in verse 13, we're told, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The crowds that Jesus was speaking to, they knew this scripture. They knew other scriptures like it. And so they were confused by what they were listening to from Jesus, by Jesus saying that, he was going to die, that he was going to be lifted up on a cross. He was on one wavelength and they were on another. So it led them to ask a very important question at the end of verse 34. Who is this Son of Man? In other words, you don't line up with anything, or any way in which we interpret the scriptures. And so if you are the Son of Man, what kind of Son of Man are you, as you claim to be? What they don't realize is that throughout this entire passage that we've been studying over the last several weeks, Jesus has been trying to answer this question for them. And it's really the topic of our message today. Who is this Son of Man named Jesus? You know, it's a phrase that really any Christian should be familiar with. We hear Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man really often. In fact, it's the phrase that he uses to refer to himself more than any other phrase that's written in the Bible. If we take a look at it, actually, if you were to count how many times, just through the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the book of Revelation, Jesus uses the Son of Man to refer to himself 86 times. Right? The Son of Man. So we're familiar with this. We read it all the time. So much so that I think we almost become indifferent to it. Right? As we read it, we just know that that's Jesus referring to himself. But what does it mean? What does it mean when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man? Well, at a practical level, many believe that as much as it speaks to him being the Messiah, being the Christ, according to, the scriptures like the one that we just read out of Isaiah, it also speaks to his humanity. Not only was he God, but he was God made in the flesh. He was the Son of Man. And but what he was trying to explain to all those who were listening to us today is, the importance of what this statement means. So as to the question, who is this Son of Man? We want to spend some time on this today. And I think the first thing that Jesus wanted them to know, wants us to know, is listed here in verse 31, is that he is the one who would bring judgment on the world. You know, this is an interesting statement that Jesus makes here, because the word for judgment is the Greek word krisis. Now, krisis is spelled, and in, at least in our English language, K-R-I-S-I-S. It reminds you of a word, doesn't it? Reminds us of the word crisis. Right? Spelt in the English language. And in fact, our word crisis is derived from that Greek word krisis. And so what's interesting is when you look at the definition of crisis itself, which I did, I pulled it up. I pulled it up on dictionary.com, and they actually had three definitions for it. The first definition was that a crisis is a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. That was the first definition, right? It's funny. This morning I had a crisis of my own, a time that was a time of difficulty, trouble, or danger. The second definition, by the way, is a time when a difficult or important decision must be made. And as I mentioned, I had a crisis this morning. And, you know, I've had a consistent nightmare since I became a preacher, since I became a pastor. You know, as Stephanie will tell you, getting up here and speaking in front of people can be somewhat unsettling at times. Wouldn't you agree, Stephanie? Yeah, it's unsettling, right? Well, the same holds true for me. It's unsettling at times. And my nightmare that recurs, I get it about once a month, is that all of a sudden I find myself in front of thousands upon thousands of people, and they're all expecting me to get up and give the word of God, and I don't have anything to say. I don't have anything prepared, and I'm just standing up there in front of God and everybody just looking silly. Well, this morning, as it is, every Sunday for 12 years, I get up really early in the morning. And normally, I don't even need my alarm clock. I just wake up. But I set an alarm just in case. I did the same thing last night. Well, Android updated my phone a week or so ago, and all of a sudden, my alarm clock doesn't work anymore. You know how I found that out? Found it out this morning when it didn't go off. And so I woke up 2 hours later than what I normally wake up. And so then I found myself in this crisis situation. It was a difficulty, a trouble, a danger. I all of a sudden had an important decision to make. Was I going to come to church or go to Barbados? Here I am. But it was a crisis, right? Was I going to trust God or was I going to run the other way? Well, the third definition of crisis is actually a medical term. And it's the turning point of a disease that when an important change takes place, right, it's this defining moment in a disease where either you get better and healed or you die. It's the crisis point. It's a medical term. Well, the Son of Man's arrival bringing judgment upon the world, it in a sense put all of mankind in a sort of a spiritual crisis, because all three of those definitions, really, we can see themselves play out. It's dangerous times. The God of the universe, of all creation, has said that he is all done with sin, that he is no longer going to tolerate it, and that he will be judging it. It's, you know, we look around at the world today. We look at the sin. It's honestly, it's unbelievable sometimes. I'm right now attempting to help Cindy Brody sell her pickup truck. And I'm helping her because there is so many people, if you've ever tried to sell something, whether it's putting an ad in the classified or these days it's on Craigslist or Letgo or any one of the number of websites, right? The initial 20 to 30 text messages or phone calls that you will get on whatever item you're trying to sell are people who are trying to scam you out of whatever it is that you're trying to sell. I mean, it's amazing, and they are creative. There was one person, I was telling Cindy, there's one person who reached out to me and made this so convincing. Hey, I'm really interested in your truck, I want to come by and see it, but I have to get time off from work tomorrow. Is tomorrow at 12 o'clock okay? Absolutely. Tomorrow at 12 o'clock is looking good. Great. My name's Kevin. I'll be there tomorrow at 12. I just have to get time off from work, and so I'm going to talk to my boss here in a little bit. By the way, if you could just send over the TRF report for me on the car, that'd be great. Never heard of a TRF. Whatever the report was that he wanted me to send over, those weren't the initials, but it was something along those lines. And I'm thinking, yeah, just go to this website and fill this out and you'll find it. It's a new thing. You know, it's something for us to check the registration on the car, make sure it's your car. Totally believable. Except that I'm 50 years old and I've lived some life and I've never heard of this. And so the first thing I did is I Googled it. And the first thing that came up was, beware of scam. Now, I have no idea how they use this information to gain whatever advantage it is that they want to gain, but they do. He wasn't interested in buying the truck at all. He was interested in taking something from me, and ultimately Cindy is what he was interested in doing. I actually texted him back and said, what is wrong with you people? I honestly, what is wrong with you people? But this is the world that we live in, a world full of sin and people doing hurtful things to other people. Well, the Son of Man, he's not tolerating it any longer. His hour had come, is what we're reading here in the passage, and he will be judging it. It is a moment of crisis for the world and the sin in the world. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, right? It was the parable of the weeds. I think we talked about it not too long ago, but it's the parable of the weeds, and there were some good weeds and some bad weeds grow up in the middle of the good weeds. And the workers said, hey, let us go pull up the bad weeds. And the master said, no, don't do that, because you'll pull up some of the good ones too. And so we talked about that. Well, later on, when Jesus was explaining this parable to his disciples, and he was letting them know what will happen to the bad weeds at the time of the harvest, this is what he said. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin in all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sounds dangerous, doesn't it? It's a crisis for the world. It's also a time when a difficult decision must be made. Again, back to the definition of crisis. When a difficult decision must be made, or at least we make it difficult as human beings. When Jesus says that the Son of Man is bringing judgment upon the world, right? The underlying thing that he's saying is there is that we all have to make a choice. We will either be judged on our own, or we will be judged in his name. You know, Peter, he wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 17 through 18. He said, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Everyone is to be judged. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which means that everyone has to make a hard decision. Do you want to be judged on your own merits, hoping that you're good enough, or on Jesus' merits, knowing that he is good enough? You know, thinking about that man who was trying to scam Cindy and myself in that text, I wonder if I would have talked to him, right? Apart from everything, if I were to ask him, "Do you think you're a good person?" I wonder what he would say. He or she, I don't know if it was a man specifically, but would he think to himself, "Yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. I'm just trying to make a living. That's all. Just, you know, it's a hard world. It's a dog-eat-dog world, but, you know, I'm just trying to, but overall, I think I'm a good person." And I think too often that's the trap that we fall into, that the enemy wants us to fall into. "Yeah, I think I'm a good person." No. No. There is no good person. Apart from Christ, there is no good person, right? So we have to make a decision. It's a hard decision for some people. Do we want to stand on our own, or do we want to stand in Jesus' name, knowing that he is good enough when we are not? And the reason, again, why it's a hard decision is because we all want to believe that we're good enough. It's a crisis. It's dangerous. And we all have to make a choice, because that choice determines, again, back to the definition of crisis, our eternal health, right? We're either going to live and be made whole and complete and healthy in Christ, or we're going to die in our sins. Everyone who has been born into this world finds themselves born into this same spiritual crisis. Who is the Son of Man, you ask? He's the one who's brought judgment upon the world and upon the sin in the world. And not just the world, by the way, but the prince of this world as well, right? Our text that we read today says that he came to drive out Satan himself. That's who he's talking about when he says the prince of this world, Satan, our adversary, our accuser. Who is the Son of Man? He is the only one who can drive this enemy out for us. You know, and some might say, "Well, hold on a second. I look around at the world. This enemy is still hard at work here in this world. It doesn't seem like he's gone anywhere." Well, I would tell you that's true. Even the Bible tells us that's true. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he said, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." God of this age is another reference to Satan. John himself in 1 John 5:19 said, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one." Yes. Satan is still very much at work today. But when Jesus went to the cross, when he died for our sins, when he paid the penalty for them, the power that Satan held over us, it was no more. The power of sin and death was removed. It was driven out completely. That's why the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. The enemy has no power over us. None. And I love this. I love this because I kind of picture Satan looking at us, looking at me, and wanting so desperately to affect our lives, to affect my eternal salvation, to be able to drag me into the pit. And he has no power over me. No power that I'm not willing to give him anyways. It kind of reminds me of yesterday watching that match. You know, the first match that Ryan won when he pinned the kid, obviously his family, parents, we get emotionally involved, right? His parents were not happy. But the second time, what I didn't share is the second time Ryan nearly got pinned again. This one was even closer than the first time. Kid did the exact same move. Ryan fell for it in the exact same way. And the kid was this close to winning the match, and Ryan managed to pop out. And in the process, reversed him again, and he pinned him. And in the process of doing that, when Ryan won the match, of course, we scream, we're excited. Well, his dad was right next to me. His dad gets up, and he lets off a tirade of cuss words. Bleepity bleep, I can't. Bleepity bleep, 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 bleep. And he's yelling at the top of his lungs, right? Not that he is a picture of Satan to me in my life. He was just a passionate dad, but he kind of gave me this illustration of what it must be like for Satan to look at us in our lives and want so desperately to affect the outcome but be powerless to do it. The dad was powerless to do it yesterday, and at the end of it was just unleashing this tirade. And I picture Satan just walking around looking at saved Rich Ward saying, gosh, I want to, and I can't. And I can't. It makes me happy. I love that. Who is this Son of Man? He's the one who brought judgment on the world. He's the one who created a crisis for all of us. He's the one who destroyed the power of the prince of this world, the power that Satan had over us. He no longer does. That's why he had to be lifted up on that cross. That's why he had to die, so that all those who had come to faith in him could and would live with him forever. Not in the form that they were as this text was written, but in glorified bodies. Not in these bodies that are broken and ruined by sin itself, but in glorified bodies with him in heaven. And to that end, the Son of Man, he accomplished something else when he was lifted up on that cross. And we see it at the end of verse 32 when he said, I will draw all men to myself. Each week as we've begun this study through John here, through this passage, I've talked about these Greek men who sought out Jesus, right? We don't know much about them, as I've mentioned. We don't know if they were Jews who lived in Greek provinces or if they were Greek men who were just there. They were Gentile people who wanted to celebrate the Passover with the Jews. I tend to believe it was the latter. I think they were Gentile believers who actually were in town. They were there to celebrate the Passover, but they weren't believers in God. They were there just for the festivities, and they heard about Jesus, and they were drawn to Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to understand the power of Jesus. I want to see what everything is here. And they came to Jesus. They sought him out. And I believe they're important, not only because this signaled the change for Jesus, right, where he went from the hour has not yet come for me to the hour has come. I think they were important for that, but I also think that it's Jesus telling us that it means that the good news, that the gospel story, it was for everybody. That when the Son of Man would be lifted up on that cross, he would draw all men to himself. It didn't matter if you were Jewish, if you were Greek, if you were Roman. It didn't matter what color of your skin you were, or the dialect you spoke, or your political affiliation. Jesus said that he would draw all men to himself, that everyone would have a chance to receive his grace and his mercy. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't mean that all people will be saved. We know that. Just because we're drawn to Jesus, just because he calls all of us, doesn't mean we all will choose to make him Lord. Doesn't mean we'll all make him the Savior of our lives. Right? We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? We have to make a choice to believe. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We know God's heart for us. We have to make a choice to believe, because if we don't, in verse 18 he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, whoever makes a choice not to believe, stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God loved us first, but we still have to make a choice for him. One of the saddest conversations I remember ever having was with a friend of mine. I used to call him, some of you may remember him, I used to call him Muslim Mike. Muslim Mike was a nice, super nice guy, and he was raised in a Muslim family. He was an older guy. He was struggling with his health. He had COPD, and he was drawn to Jesus. He would come to me and he would want to talk about Jesus. And we would open the Bible. He even came to a couple of Bible studies. He came to church a couple of times. He was drawn to Jesus. And over the period of, I don't know how long, months, a year, years in fact, I would sit down and I would talk to him and he would ask me questions. And I would ask him, Mike, you're obviously drawn, right? The gospel story, the good news is good news for you too. You are drawn to this story. You're drawn to the Jesus of the story. Do you want to make a decision for him? Time and time again, the answer was no. He made a choice not to. It's not that he wasn't drawn. It's that he chose not to. And I don't believe Muslim Mike is with us any longer. I believe the Lord's taken him home. I'm not sure of that. Something in my spirit tells me that. I know he was a very sick man. And my prayer for him is that he receive the grace that God had for him before that day came. If you're here today and you've not made that choice, I hope and pray that you realize the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Who is this Son of Man? Well, he's the one who died for you. And lastly, he is the one who wants to be a guide to your life, a light to your life. You know, as the people were asking him this question, he told them in verses 35 here, he said, then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. I'm going to the cross, your opportunity to talk with me, your opportunity to walk with me. Right, to do these things in my physical presence, that's coming to an end soon. And he wanted them to hear him. He wanted them to put their faith in him before the darkness would overtake them, as he put it. In verse 35, he said, because the person who walks in darkness, well, they have no idea where they're going. It's just too many people walking in darkness, trying to find a way through life. You know, one of the other people who reached out to me from Cindy's truck, trying to sell Cindy's truck, was actually a real gentleman. And he decided that he didn't want to buy the truck for this reason or that reason. But he happened to text me on a Sunday, and he wanted to see the truck. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't show it to you until after 12 o'clock today. I said, I'm actually a Christian pastor, and I'm pretty busy on Sundays until after service is done. And he said, oh, okay, well, I understand. Yeah, I'll come afterwards then. And then he sent me a text a little while longer. He says, by the way, I looked up your church, and I looked at what it is that you believe, and I was wondering if maybe we could get together. He said, I'm a grandpa, and I've lived life a long time, and I look back on my life, and he says, I really feel that I've made a mess of it and that there's no way back. He's been wandering around in the darkness. But you know, here's the beauty of it is that it's easy to find your way back. And forget about going back. It's easy to find to move forward with Jesus when the path is well lit. He just needs to put the proper guide in his life. He needs to put Jesus in his life. That's why Jesus said in verse 36, put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. Sons and daughters of light. God desires that all of us become children of his. To follow him, to let him light the path upon our feet, right? He is the one who brought judgment on the world. This is who the Son of Man is. He is the one who's driven the enemy out. I mean, the enemy, he may be wreaking havoc still in the world, but he has no power over us. And one day, his day will come to an end completely. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one who draws all men to himself. If you're here today and you hear his calling in his life, make the choice. Make the right choice. Who is the Son of Man? He's the one who will guide you right to heaven. He will light your way right to heaven. So let's make a choice for him. The Son of Man, he's no regular man, right? He was God in the flesh, and he has a calling for each one of us in our lives. Let's pray. Who is the Son of Man? You know, as I think, Jesus, and I put myself back into the sandals of those who were sitting there before you as they asked you that question and the confusion and that they were suffering as they had interpreted all of your scriptures in a way that they wanted to or just flat out didn't understand them. I wonder, Father God, how many people today ask the same question. Who is the Son of Man? Who is Jesus? And I pray, Father God, even for us sitting in this room, that you give us a real understanding of who it is that you desire to be in our lives. Not just who you desire to be, but what you've done for us. Father God, that you have brought judgment on this world, but as we stand firm in your name, you see us as white as snow, as innocent as doves, that Father God, that you have driven out the power of the enemy and you are in the process of driving the enemy out altogether, Father God, until one day there is a new heaven and a new earth. And we all rejoice in your name as Christian men and women, as your children, as your saints. And we praise you, Father God, that you have offered this good news, this salvation to all men, that you are always drawing all men to yourself, men and women and children alike, because it's your desire to guide us, to light our paths, so that we walk right into heaven with you. Father God, we praise you for all of this, and for anybody who hasn't made the choice for you, Jesus. For any of us who hear a calling in our lives from you, but we're resisting it, whatever that calling may be, I pray, Father God, that you strengthen us, that you heal us, and that you draw us even closer to you. We thank you for this moment. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.